This has been a crazy week for me. I think it's been a crazy week for a lot of people. And as I was preparing for this sermon, the Lord kept pressing upon my heart joy. Now, this is not an all-inclusive, completely comprehensive sermon on every single aspect of joy, but we're going to look at a parable, and we're going to look at a specific factor of joy that I think is really important for us in 2020. And at this point in the week, you know, we've had just a ridiculous week in terms of elections and results, and I'm sure there's some of you in the auditorium that are very excited, and some of you that are like, you know what, it didn't go my way. And I just want to encourage you that as an Every Nation Church family, that we love you, and the bond of Christ and the bond of unity that Jesus has given us is more important. Yes. It is greater than any political divide. We don't care who you voted for. We care about you because you have a soul and you are made in the image of God, and we love you. Yes. And we will die to protect your rights and your Christian rights and your God-given rights, and we love you. Okay? Yes. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we need you. Father, I pray that you would just come in this room, and that your presence would be here in a strong way. Lord, I pray that you would inspire me to share your words. Lord, that this wouldn't be some Ben's opinion perversion of Scripture, but this would be your Spirit speaking forth, that I would have good orthodoxy and that I would have good theology this morning. Father, I pray that every heart in here would be open to encouragement from you and conviction from you. Lord, I pray that at the end of this sermon, we don't leave here with just a couple tips on how we can be better Christians, but with a complete reliance and dependence upon what you did for us. Lord, we worship you this morning, and the goal of our service today is to worship you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right. So the title of my sermon is Enter Into Joy. And I chose this phraseology because it's found in Scripture, but I really like the imagery it brings. Enter into joy. Two things real quick. It's an action. I have to leave something and go to something else. You have to leave where you are, which may be anxiety, depression, sadness, reliance on yourself, and you have to pick up and you have to enter into joy. Right? I think a lot of us, when we hear scriptures like, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength, or, you know, just, you know, I'm blessed, highly favored, I have joy. And it seems like kind of this conjured up that we're just trying to, you know, fake it till we make it. But scripturally, we see that we don't just receive joy while we sit, but there actually is a unison that we have with the Holy Spirit, with God, where we can actually enter into joy. Yeah. Yeah. And I'm going to give you a little bit of some, not tips, but this is kind of what I'm going to be talking about today, is how we perceive God and then how we interact with that information. And that is going to be the key, that's the linchpin of how we interact and get from not joy, enter into joy. Yeah. Does that sound good? Yeah. And I'll tell you right now, joy is always in the face of opposition. Uh-huh. There's always a not joy that we can have, but there always is a joy. And I'm so happy that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus has given us the ability to enter into joy, yeah, not based on circumstances. Yeah. Yeah. I think God would have been very cruel if he said, guess what, you have free will, you're going to go into the earth, you're going to make decisions, you know, you're going to sin, you're going to hurt each other, you're going to get hurt, and the only joy you can have is based on what happens to you. If we view it like that, then we are slaves and subjects to any circumstances, right? And then so if we can control your circumstances, someone can control you. But thankfully, God has given us a joy that is eternal, that is underneath, that actually it supersedes, is probably a better way to put it, supersedes our circumstances. So this morning, we can have faith that we can enter into a joy that is not based on what's happening around us. In fact, if you look at societies, sometimes the more sophisticated, the more complicated a society, the more wealth there is, you find the less joy. There are so many stories of missionaries when they go to different places around the world that maybe aren't as technologically developed, and they go play with the kids and they think the kids are going to be so sad, but they have so much tremendous joy and they love each other and they have life and they share, and it's amazing. And it's just a proof of this principle, this spiritual principle, that joy, thankfully, is not based on circumstances. So today, I'm going to read from a scripture. It's a parable that Jesus gave us, and I think it's a little bit misunderstood. For some reason, the Lord, he likes to give me scriptures that either I have viewed wrong in the past, and he kind of gives me a new revelation on it, or it's something just a little bit different. I hear you, big guy. I'll start preaching better. I'm just getting warmed up. Give me a chance. All right. So the first scripture is going to be Matthew 25, and it's going to be verses 14 through 30, okay? So it's on the overhead, and I'm going to read it here too. So, again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a master going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. Some versions would say talents, but that was a form of money. 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then the master went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug it in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5, a total of 10. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, enter into the joy of your master. The man with 2 bags of gold came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained you 2 more. 4 total. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come enter into the joy of your master. Yes. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money in a bank so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I remember reading this at like 8, 9 years old, and I'm like terrified. I'm like, please, God, do not let me be the last servant, the third servant. Like, don't punish me. Like, what do I have to do? And I actually made the main character of the story the third servant. Just my own evil heart, I identified with that servant. It was fear, right? Instead of really looking at the master. And I want to tell you today, the master is the main character of this story. And we're going to look at the character of the master. And we're going to look at all of the servants, not just the third one, right? I mean, I'm sure we've all heard somewhat of a sermon of, you're the third servant, you know, don't be scared. Like, go do what God wants you to do. Try harder. That's not what we're going to hear today, okay? We're going to look at the first two servants and how they could enter into joy, okay? So in this story, you can look at the master either as Santa Claus or the Grinch, okay? So the master is either this generous guy who didn't have to give him anything and says, I'm going to give you literal bags of gold. Yeah. Everyone say bags of gold.
Bags of gold.
I would love any master to come to me and say, hey, Ben, here are 5 bags of gold. Amen. Christmas came early, Amen. Right? Like, I have nothing, now I have something. This is awesome. Or we look at the master's the Grinch. Yeah, the who's down in Whoville, you know, that I'm going to give you, but I want something back. You know, I want to throw you into outer darkness. I want there to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a trick. I'm trying to trick you. Or I'm giving you 5 because I want 5 back. Right? We can either look at the master as Santa Claus or the Grinch. So let's assume that the master, let's look at the evidence. I'm going to give you the evidence, and I'll let you come up with your own solution. You guys are very intelligent. We have like 45 PhDs in this church, so I'm going to give you the evidence and let you come up with it yourself. And if you look at the master, let's look at the master. I would submit to you today that the master really wanted to bless his servants. So his servants had nothing. He said, I'm going on a trip. He could have said, hey, guess what? I'm not giving you anything. You're my servants. And when I get back, you need to have worked hard and you need to have made me money. Instead, he said, I'm going to give you bags of gold, right? And we know that from when they did a good job, his reward was to give them even more, right? And we know that when they did what they were supposed to do, he said, hey, enter into my joy. So the master said, hey, you have nothing. Don't worry, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you bags of gold, and I'm going to give you not just money and responsibility, but I'm going to give you identity. I'm going to give you a job to do. I'm going to give you provision, right? You could be a very poor servant with, you know, just have nothing and beg, and but you know what? I'm going to look after you. I'm giving out of the generosity of my heart. All I want to do is bless you. Yes. That's what the master was doing. Yes. And the master had reasonable expectations. All right? If I gave somebody, let's use me as an example. I'm 29 years old. If you gave me $100,000 and you said, Ben, I'm coming back in 20 years, when you got back and you looked at my life and, well, I'm still working, I'm saving, I'm, you know, building a family with Ashley. If you came back in 20 years and I'm 49 and I still had $100,000, that's not your fault, that's my fault, right? It's reasonable to say Ben's probably needs to save, earn money, and even if I don't use the $100,000, but in my own work, I should have another $100,000, right? So requiring or expecting somebody to grow and not diminish, that's not unreasonable at all, right? God wants everyone in this room, and I know life situations can be extremely different. You have children, and you buy houses, and there's just the economy. I get it, but it's not unreasonable to say, if the market's perfect and everything is great, that you are going to naturally increase over the years. So that's a very reasonable expectation. The master gave according to their ability. This was super kind as well, yeah. Right? Yeah. Like, this is my second year in ministry, and if somebody gave me and said, Ben, guess what? You are now the senior pastor of a 10,000-member church with a $30 million a year budget. I want to bless you. It may be a blessing for a little bit, but it would become a curse very quickly because I would not know what to do. I would be stressed out. I would be so worried. I'm going to ruin this church, and I just don't have the experience to do it, right? I don't have the ability to do it. And maybe one day, you know, that's what God has for me, but if not, that's okay. But the point is that if you give an 8-year-old a Ferrari, that's not generous. That's really unkind, right? And so the master said, guess what? I don't want to give the one bag of gold guy 5 bags because he's going to freak out and self-implode, right? There's this guy over here who I've given a mind for stocks and bonds. I'm going to give him money to invest in the stock market. And guy over here, he's really good at real estate. I'm going to give him enough money to get in real estate. And then, you know, my guy over here, he's a one bag of gold guy. He is going to be a fantastic employee, and he's going to work, and that is fantastic. That's what I want number 3 to do. Right? That was what the master was saying. Good. It was very generous to give according to ability. The master did not need their money. It wasn't like, I'm going to give you money so you give me back money. He wasn't investing in the servants just to get money back. He was investing in their character. He was showing, I respect you. I'm giving you identity. I really care about you. And I believe the master's aim was so that the servants could enter into his joy. That there was not supposed to be a negative. It was supposed to be, I've given you freely, you've gained more, now I'm going to give you even more, and now I'm happy with you. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. When I was 8 or 9, whenever we would move, and you've heard from my dad, we've moved probably 16 times, and I've been a part of probably 12 of those moves. And when I was really little, I was fascinated with computers. I kind of still am. And whenever we would move, my job, my responsibility was to set up the computer, right? And it's not that big a deal. It was nothing internal, it was all the externals. Make sure, you know, the monitor's set up, the speakers, the mouse, the keyboard, the power, make sure the surge protector is good to go, and maybe hook up the printer if I was feeling really good. And at 8 or 9, like, this was a big deal for me, right? And this gave me so much sense of accomplishment, right? And giving someone responsibility doesn't actually, like, it's not, it shouldn't be a burden, it should give them identity. Like, look what I can do. Look what I contribute. It's self-worth, right? So the master was giving them so much more than just money. He was saying, I believe in you, 5 bags of gold. Yeah. I'm going to give you identity and self-worth. Steward that well, right? And I remember one time we moved. Rebecca, you'll remember this. We moved, and I was moving in boxes, and I think I was precious age of 9. And I was moving in boxes, and I went to go set up the computer. And to my dismay, the computer was already plugged in. And I found out Rebecca had come and plugged it in for me. And I guess she liked some of the attention I was getting or from having that. And then she took that job. And I remember just like, oh my gosh. And so anyway, I'm not saying Rebecca's the third servant. Do not hear that. That is not the point of this. I repeat, do not hear that. If you hear anything today, don't hear that, okay? Let's look at the first two servants. I love you, Rebecca. The first two servants, they got it. They got it. Yeah. Wait a second. My master, super generous. Yeah. He's unbelievable. He's Santa Claus. Yeah. This guy's amazing. You know what? I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to see him as generous, and I'm going to steward what he's given me. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And they got it. They said, you know what? He's generous. I'm going to be generous, too. Right? They interacted, says they traded with people, they were good stewards, and they doubled what they had. It was amazing. Absolutely amazing. And it's very interesting to note, the story is not about the master saying, hey, here's 5 bags of gold, and you're already entered into my joy. It's, here's 5 bags of gold, when you see me as generous, and interact by stewarding what I've given you, then you get joy. So a lot of us want a heavenly handout, right? God, I want 5 bags of gold, and I want joy. I'm not really interested in the whole stewardship part, or doing what I'm supposed to do, or working hard, or having the responsibility of being a man or woman of God, or being a disciple of Jesus, right? I don't really want that. We want a heavenly handout. But these guys said, okay, you know what? I don't have joy yet, but I see the master's generous, I receive his gift, and if I do what I'm supposed to do, then I will get more and enter into his joy. Joy is conditional on how we view and interact with God.
Very good.
We must view God as generous, yeah, and interact with stewardship out of faith.
Yeah, good.
See, if you don't see God as generous, and we'll cut to the chase. In this parable, we are the servants, the master is God. If we don't see God as generous, and we don't see and we don't interact with good stewardship of what God has given us, we will never enter, leave our current state into joy. Mm-hmm. It's not going to happen.
That's right.
There is a part that we have to play. The third servant was not thankful or grateful. He projected on the master, you're the Grinch. And the third servant, he went and he hid the bag of gold. And when the master came, he was so out of touch with reality, he made these accusations at the master that weren't true. He said, you want to harvest where you haven't sown. You're a harsh man. And the master's probably like, did you not see the 5 bags of gold, the 2 bags? I gave you a literal bag of gold for free. Like, what? How does that make me a bad? That's probably what the master was thinking. And this third servant just makes these accusations is that, you know, I knew you were tough, and so I'm the victim, and this is what I did. Right. Here's what's yours.
Right.
And it's so interesting that the master, instead of just righting the wrong and saying, no, I'm a good master, you're the one who's wrong, he says, okay, you want to treat me like the Grinch? I can be the Grinch, right? Yeah. How you view God not only defines the way that you treat him, a lot of the time, it can operate the way, or it can affect the way he treats you, or feels like he treats you. So he made an accusation. He said, you're a harsh man. You're cruel. You come and take where you don't give. You're not generous. You're mean. You want to steal from me, you know? And have you guys seen Home Alone? Seen the movie Home Alone? Yeah. So it's almost Christmas. We're probably all going to watch Home Alone. Great movie. And I'm always fascinated by Kevin McAllister. He's the main character. And he's got such a bad attitude at the beginning. And I'm like, bro, like, look around you. You live in a mansion in Chicago. Your family's going to Paris on a Christmas trip. Like, you are so blessed. You have a whole family. You have everything you've ever wanted. And just because you're a little misunderstood, you wish your parents weren't there? You wish you were home alone? Like, Kevin, are you so out of touch? Do you not understand if your parents leave, the home goes too? Like, do you not understand? And so the third servant was very much like Kevin McAllister. He was like, I want all the good stuff. I don't want the master. I'm making accusations. He was so out of touch with the reality of what was happening. And it's a cute Christmas story, but it really breaks down. Kevin's kind of a brat. So the master dealt with the third servant the way that he should have. He really did. There's a story of this family, and there's a grandfather, there's a mom and dad, and there's a little grandson. And they all eat together every night. And the grandfather's about 95 years old, and he's starting to lose motor function. And so he starts dropping all their ceramic dishes, and they're breaking, and he starts dribbling and drooling. And so the parents are like, okay, we got to give him a wooden bowl. So they give him a wooden bowl and a wooden spoon, so if he drops it, it won't break. And then they're saying, we can't even watch him eat. It's so unpleasant. We're going to let him eat first by himself, and then we'll eat as a family later, you know. And the next day, they come into the living room, and the grandson, or their son, is whittling a wooden bowl. And they think, oh, how cute. He's making a bowl for his grandpa. What a great grandson. And they ask him, hey, buddy, like, what are you doing? He says, well, I know one day you two will be old, and you'll need a wooden bowl and to eat by yourself. So I'm making one for you. Very quickly, they start eating as a family again. You see, they wanted to be treated with dignity, but they were so quick not to treat their grandfather with dignity. The third servant was like that. He expected what he wasn't willing to give. Very good. The third servant, he had no ownership of wrong. He didn't own it. He didn't say, you know what, master, you're right. I should have put it in the bank. I should have just given you more, right? You were generous. It's my bad. He didn't own it at all. He blamed him. And it reminds me so much of myself, but also of Adam and Eve, right? It's when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God came to them. He was asking for a confession. He really liked them. He really wanted to have communion with them. And instead of accepting him, they blamed him. Adam blamed God. He said, it's the woman's fault, but it's the woman you gave me. It's your fault, yep. Right? And so the third servant is doing the exact same thing that Adam and Eve did. And it's the same thing we can do, too, is that we'll say, God, I don't have the right family. My president didn't get elected, right? I didn't get to go to the right school. I didn't get enough scholarships. My family is not doing good, right? I don't have this. I don't have that. It's not my fault. AKA, God, it's your fault, right? And we do that so quickly. I know I do that too. Lord, if I was just at a different church. Lord, if I was just here. Lord, if this. Lord, if I had more money. Lord, if I was a little happier. If I was a little taller. If I was a little skinnier, right? And what we're saying is we're actually not taking ownership and being thankful for how much God has given us. We're actually blaming God. We are being the third servant. Interestingly enough, the master, he calls laziness the same as moral wickedness. Mm-hmm. Very interesting. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. He attributes both together. His laziness is wickedness, and I think we can find out why in Proverbs 26, 13 through 16. Should be on the overhead. A lazy person says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a lazy person turns on his bed. A lazy person buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. This is really interesting. A lazy person is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. There's some correlation that Solomon is seeing, King Solomon is seeing, between laziness and a wrong perspective, a wrong perception. They're out of touch. They think they're smarter than they are. They think there's more dangers than there actually are. They think that, you know, I can put my hand in the bowl and I won't have to bring it back up because it's always going to be there. There's a misconception. And I believe that part of the reason of this parable is to show us kind of there's a tie here between laziness and wickedness. I'm not saying laziness in general. I think everyone in this room would logically say, you know what, we should not be lazy, we should be diligent. But this is talking about a laziness towards the things of God. Are you fired up to go to work or go to Buffalo Wild Wings and watch the game? But are you lazy towards the things of God? When you're watching a movie, are you zoned in? But are you having trouble staying awake while I'm speaking? Interesting. Are you lazy towards the things of God? And I believe that one of the greatest enemies of our joy and entering into joy is our laziness towards the things of God. We see God, maybe not as the full-blown Grinch, but as a little bit like the Grinch, and this makes us lazy towards the things of God. And I believe that God would say to you today that I am generous. Look at your life. Look at what I've done for you. Look at the clothes you're wearing. Look at the life. Every breath that you breathe, I am giving you. I am generous. View me as such. Then I also believe he's saying to me and everyone here and everyone viewing, I have a stewardship I've called you to. Do not be lazy with the stewardship I've given you. I've given you responsibility. I've given you a job to do. Do not be lazy. Why? Because I want you to enter into joy. It's not about God. Okay, this is the thing. God could snap his fingers. All the world's problems are over. But there's a process that God has us on that he wants us to fulfill, and it is for other people, but a lot of it is for us. God wants to change our perception of him. He wants to change our perspective of work and stewardship.
Yeah, good.
All right, there's 4 points. And they each build on one another. The first point is, please see the father heart of God in this. He wants us to enter into joy.
Yeah.
He's not trying to push you into performance, moralism, where you're trying to earn your salvation and you can never do enough. That is not what God wants. He has already given you so much. He's given you according to your ability, and he wants you to enter into joy. He wants you to enter into joy. If you miss this, you miss the whole point of everything, right? My first sport was basketball. I love basketball. When I was a little kid, I wanted to play in the NBA. And Rebecca, here you go, shout out, Becca. Love you. I'll try to make up for before. Rebecca, she grew so quick. She was like 14, and she was like 6'2". And I was like, oh my gosh, like she is a giant. And I was like, I'm over here, and I'm like 12, 13, I'm like 5'6". And my sister is 6'2". And she ends up being, you know, 6'4", probably by 15, 16. And so my growth spurt came later, and I'm like, God, if she's 6'4", I mean, I could be like 7'4". You know, I mean, I could be like 6'10". You know, basketball's happening. And then the Lord, in his irony, I stopped just half an inch shorter. I'm shorter than Rebecca. I had to admit that to myself last year. Dad used to lie to me, tell me I was taller. Helped my confidence. I used to play basketball. And I used to get out there, I used to love to hit guys. Like, I would say, bring on the string bean. They'd bring out these guys who were going to go play college ball or, you know, playing for, you know, the national teams. And they'd be like these big, scrawny, like 7 foot, 6'11 guys. And I was just I was just solid. And I would just smack them around and push them around. I just tried to get in their head. And it was fun for me, but I kind of missed the point of basketball. The point of basketball is to win the game, not to just beat some dude up. Right? I totally missed the point. And a lot of us in life, we miss the point.
Yes.
It's not about our fun, our enjoyment, or doing things that we're good at. It's about stewarding what God's given us. Amen. It's about winning the game.
Yes.
And I missed it. Number two, we must view and interact with God the right way. If you don't view God as like generous, eternal Father, amazing, like loves us, like he gives us everything and he even died for us, like if you don't view God like that, church makes like no sense.
Right.
It really doesn't, because it's like, why are we doing all these arbitrary rules? But if you don't see God as like a father who wants relationship with us and really loves us and wants to be a good master that gives us stuff and has us enter into joy, if you don't get that, then this doesn't really make sense. It really doesn't. And so a lot of it is how we perceive God. And I think all of us on paper would say, God is good. But when you have no money in the bank, do you still say, God is good?
Mm-hmm.
Right? When, you know, you are in having a relational problem, is God still good? When the person you voted for didn't get elected, it doesn't happen, is God still good? God really convicted me this week. I really thought I didn't really care that much about politics. I guess I really do. I was like, oh my, what is happening inside of me? Like, I can't eat. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I found a way to eat. But, you know, there was anxiety in me. Like, where is this coming from? But it just showed idolatry. It showed that I didn't trust that God was good in that situation. We must view and interact with God the right way. We view God as generous, and we interact with him through stewardship with faith. Number three, there is a stewardship that God has given us. Stewardship is a good thing. Stewardship is a good thing. A lot of benefits come with stewardship. A lot of my guys that I meet with throughout the week, I say, being a man versus being a boy is accepting responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Boys do what they want to do. Men do what they ought to do.
Mm-hmm.
Responsibility is a good thing. Because I said, Lord, I will accept the responsibility of marriage, I get a good thing. I really do. Ash is wonderful. If you say, you know, Lord, I will accept the responsibility of home ownership, that's a good thing. That's a really good thing, right? There are good things that God has for us, but if we don't accept responsibility for them, we'll never get the joy, the benefits from it. Big testimony. So E.T., this last week, just got accepted into a very prestigious fraternity at FAMU, and it's Omega Psi Phi. But not only that, word had gotten out that E.T. has been a disciple of Jesus and is serious about God. They asked him to be the chaplain for the fraternity. Isn't that amazing? E.T. has been stewarding what God has given him. And now the kingdom of God gets to go into that fraternity, and everything E.T. says, he's allowing the kingdom of God to go into that situation. That's amazing. One more clap. Stewardship, responsibility, it's a good thing. It's such a good thing. It's a good thing. And it gives us, you know, okay, here's a sidebar. I've been watching a lot of Suits lately, so a lot of legal jargon. But sidebar, side note. Responsibility is a great thing. And one of the problems with our society today is not too much responsibility. It's not enough responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
It's people don't have self-esteem
mm-hmm.
to accept responsibility.
Right.
And the problem is you'll never really accept who you are if you don't accept who God is. Because if you don't see God as generous, you don't see yourself as a vessel worthy of generosity and a vessel worthy to be responsible and worthy to steward.
Absolutely.
That makes sense? So how we perceive God is so important. So, so, so important. Number four, laziness is wickedness. Now, we're not talking about like if you watch any TV or any movies or have a day off, you're lazy, right? Or if you just have a bad day or, you know, you've been working really hard and you just need some time. We're not talking about that. It's not talking about, you know, everyone needs to rest. Actually, I think we're kind of an overworked, overstressed out society. And I don't have time to talk about that today, but laziness towards the things of God is wickedness. Let me give you an example from the Bible. Noah. God told Noah to build one ark. One ark. Right? God was going to fill it. with animals. God was going to save Noah and his family, but God said, Noah, I'm going to give you stewardship. I want you to build one ark. If Noah had not built that ark, that would have been pretty wicked, wouldn't it? Or the other way around is true. If Noah had said, you know what, God, I'm the new ark builder. I'm going to build two arks because it's about me, right? Because I can do all things, you know, and I'm going to overwork, right? So sometimes people aren't lazy. They're building two arks, but God said, no, just build one ark, right? And I tell our campus team this all the time. Build the ark today. Do what God has for you to do today. Don't worry about doing more. Because anything you build past what God has for you to do is idolatry, pride, arrogance, and it's taking away, detracting, and making you lazy towards the things of God. Maybe some of you in this room, myself included, are lazy towards the things of God because we're diligent in stuff that doesn't matter. Wow. So laziness is wickedness. Laziness towards the things of God is wickedness. So I don't care if your schedule's packed out, if you have $10 trillion in the bank. That doesn't matter. Are you being lazy towards the things of God? And a lot of this year has been peeling back other stuff that I really put a priority on. Right? Are you laziness is wickedness. Do we view God as generous? And do we interact with stewardship? And the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, that it always is, and it always will be, about what Jesus has done for us, yeah, and not what we do for him.
Good. Amen.
So please do not hear, when I talk about stewardship, that's some burden we have to carry. That if we don't do it, if we don't do enough, there's such a religious spirit that can come on us that if we don't do it, God's going to punish me. That's not the point of this. The point of this is that when we have a real experience with the Master and we see the generosity in his heart and we know his intention is to bless us, and the only way he will not bless us and bring us into his joy is if we reject who he is, accuse him, and don't take ownership. So this morning, we talk about repentance a lot. And, you know, a lot of people say repentance is, you know, I'm going one way and I turn around. That's half of repentance. The other half of repentance is a deep ownership that I am wrong, that I'm the problem, that I'm the issue. And that's what the gospel says. The gospel says that we, unfortunately, are too silly, are too dumb to save ourselves, to even know that we need help. It's only the power of Jesus that can come into our life and can change our life from the inside out. And so this morning, I believe the Lord wants to give us an opportunity to get right with him. And when I say get right, I don't mean, oh, if I pray this prayer now, I'm right with God. If you're saved, you're right with God. But what I mean is a deeper ownership where we can worship God more fully and say, God, maybe I've been too diligent in things that don't matter. Lord, maybe I have projected on you Grinch-like qualities when you're Santa Claus. Actually, you're way better than Santa Claus, right? So I want us to come as a family in a spirit of unity, and I want whatever God is doing in your heart, I want you to repent for that. I want you to own what you have done wrong, right? And I want you to worship God and say, God, you are the solution. Not me being more diligent, not me being a better steward, but it's you. You. Less of me, more of you. Less of me, more of you. Do we view God as being generous? And will we steward what God has given us to steward? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, we love you. Father, I pray for every single heart in this auditorium. Lord, I pray that you would come and you would encourage those who need to be encouraged, and you would convict those that need to be convicted. Father, we stand on the gospel that it is you and you alone that can save us, transform us, and change us. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for anything we've done that has not been your will, whether that's been overt laziness or distraction, or whether that's being distracted and diligent, just worrying about other things, the worries of this world. Father, I pray that you would forgive us. Lord, I pray that a deep sense of ownership would even come upon us, that we would own our sin, and we'd only own who we are, And when we own, we can then worship you and understand the great gift you've given us. And Lord, finally, we thank you, just as a church, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you have never let us down and you never will. God, we thank you that no matter what we're going through, you are the object of our faith, not the circumstances around us. God, we thank you that no matter what happens to this country, you are God. And we will live, we will breathe, and we will die serving you because you are the only thing that's worth giving your life to. And Lord, we pray that as we stand for you, Father, that you would change us. Don't leave us where we are. Don't pass us by today. Father, come change us in the name of Jesus. If you've, everyone's eyes still closed, head still bowed. If you, something hits you today and you said, you know what, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life and I've not viewed God correctly, I don't think you even have a relationship with God, and you want a relationship with God today, I want to give you an opportunity. With every head bowed and eye closed, I'm just going to pray this prayer. If this is you, just pray this in your heart and then come speak to one of the pastoral staff afterwards. But just say, Jesus, I repent of my sins. I own that I am evil, that I am a sinner. Lord, I receive what you did for me on the cross. Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are God, and that you died for me and that you were raised from the dead, proving that you were not just a good man, but you are God. I confess today that you are the Lord and I want to serve you the rest of my life. Come change my heart and give me the gift of salvation in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you this morning. We love you. Appreciate you. Hope you enjoyed it. We got a great month this month. Thanksgiving's coming up, the holidays, and so just again, we love you. We are so grateful that we have such a great church family here, and so with that, I'd like to pray a blessing if you guys would stand with me as we close. So Lord, I pray you'd bless every single person in this sanctuary. I pray that you would be with us this week, Father, that you would bring in fresh resources, fresh revelations, fresh energy. God, that you would focus us on what you want us to focus on. Lord, I pray that you would even forgive us and things that the enemy has planned for us would pass us by because you are good. Lord, help us be grateful for your blessings, but I pray that you would bless us even more. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, have a great Sunday.